Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, as you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 32, I want to tell you this is probably one of the most practical psalms in the book of Psalms. And certainly its relevance has become obvious over the years to me. And let me sort of set this up for you of why this is such a relevant and practical psalm. There's a movie most of you have most likely seen, a movie in which Mississippi native Morgan Freeman plays a prisoner by the name of Red Redding. Now, there's a scene where Red is meeting with the Federal Prison Parole Board. He's been in jail 40 years, and the board asks the same question they've been asking him for the last 40 years. Question is this: do you feel like you've been rehabilitated? And every time he says, yes, I'm a changed man, I'm different, things are so much that, yes, I'm rehabilitated, every time he gets turned down. So after 40 years, they bring him in, they ask him that question, and this time at the microphone, Red sings a different tune. This is what he said. He said, I know what you think rehabilitation means, but to me the word rehabilitated is just the word you politicians use so you can sign your papers and stamp your forms. What you really want to know is this: am I sorry for what I did? The answer is this: yes. Not a day goes by that I don't feel regret. Regret for the families I hurt. Regret for the people I left down. I wish I could go back and talk to that foolish boy I used to be. You know, talk some sense into him. Tell that foolish boy how things really are. But I can't. All that's left is this broken down old man. And I have to live with what I've done for the rest of my life. Red Redding, a prisoner in a prison, is haunted with regret from a crime he committed 40 years ago. Now, let me ask you something before we read this psalm. Let me ask you this. Is there anything you've ever done that you wish you could take back? Have you ever said to yourself, looking back on something you've done, how could I have been so stupid back then? What was I thinking? Was I even thinking at all? How could I have done something like what I did? Have you ever regretted a sin you committed several years ago, or months ago, or weeks ago, days ago, maybe in the past 24 hours? Do you have regrets over sin you've committed? Welcome to the human race. Sooner or later, and more often than not, we sin. By the way, just FYI, that's the first qualification for being a member of Lakeland Presbyterian Church. First qualification, you must be a sinner. I think we all qualify. See, until the day we die, we will blow it. Even professing Christians blow it. But what do? Will we stay incarcerated in the prison of past sins, or will we be pardoned, set free, and celebrating what the Lord has done for us? That is why we read Psalm 32. Let's read it together now. Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is too important to miss. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality that you paint of what we are, but also the hope that you give us of what we need to do to move to where we need to be. We ask now that you'll bless this reading and hearing and explanation of your word to your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice right off the bat, Psalm 32 begins with a celebration. Look at the first word, blessed. That's too tame. It'd be more like this, wow, man, is this something else? You know what this is? Verse 1 is party music. David's heart is singing, his toes are tapping, he's singing a song that only one kind of person can sing. And the question is, are you that person this morning? I want you to ask yourself a practical question. It's one you better be asking this week, because if you're not, there's a problem. And the question is this, even if you're a Christian, as a professing Christian, what do I do when I sin? Not if, but when. The sin that keeps me incarcerated in the prison of regret. Sin that hurts me spiritually, physically, psychologically. You notice that psychology there in verses 3 and 4? When I kept silent, that is, about my sin, what happens? My bones wasted away, groaning. I feel something heavy upon me. Those of you who've been outside this summer know that last phrase, my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. You know, unless your conscience is dead, you've been in verses 3 and 4. But the question is now, how do you move from verses 3 and 4 back up to verses 1 and 2? Very important question. How do you move from the prison to the party? Three words to remember. The first word that puts us on the path from the prison of guilt and regret to a place of freedom, the first word, very important word, is this, confess. Confess. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, notice the word, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. The word confess in the Bible means this. It means to agree with what God says about your sin. To agree, not to deny it, not to downplay it. Have you noticed how unpopular the word sin is? Even in some of the scandals we've heard of in the past couple of weeks, when have you actually heard the word, this person sinned? It's not a media-friendly word. We don't like to use it. It's a four-letter word for us. Now, this psalm, when it comes to confession, it paints a quartet of word pictures that tells us so that we can see how we sin. Now, let me give you the setting of the psalm. It's the sin that David is infamous for. You know what it is, committing adultery with Bathsheba, ranging for her husband's death, and then in public acting like there was nothing wrong. You can see him before the camera saying, I did not have relations with that woman, Bathsheba. His sin, covered up, appears to be working. Then something happens. Bathsheba turns up pregnant. David's busted. His sin is billboarded all over Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Internet and in front of every rack on every Kroger and Walmart in Greater Jerusalem. You can see it. It's all over the tabloids. Major league sin. But you know what? Sin we can identify with because we are sinners. Now, I love the way the Bible's concrete. It gives us actual word pictures of what your sin, my sin, looks like. One word picture is this. Sin is transgression of God's law. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now think of God's law as boundary lines. Boundary lines, they can be a football field, basketball court. And God gives us these boundary lines called the Ten Commandments so that we will play the game of life within those boundaries. And what happens? David steps out of bounds. You realize that when David committed adultery, and let me recommend this book especially to men. It's a book by Dan Doriani. I'll spell his last name, D-O-R-I-A-N-I. Dan Doriani. It's called The New Man. And the point he makes is this. He says, adultery is the one commandment that if you commit adultery, you also break all 10 commandments. And he goes through and explains how David broke all 10 commandments through that one sin. Now, let me ask you, how are you doing when it comes to playing on God's playing field? Are they in the boundaries or are you out? Verse 5, it says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. In other words, you need to say, well, what you need to do is this. Hold up every piece of dirty laundry on the sin, on the line of confession. Tell God the many ways, you know, many ways I lie, I steal, I fail to put God first, I covet. See, you need to name the ways you've stepped out of bounds. Because until you can admit, I stepped out of bounds right here, your life is still stained and soiled with sin. Second word picture is this. This transgression, you know what it is. Sign says wet paint, do not touch, and you go like this. That's transgression. Second, sin is falling short of God's standards. Look at verse 1. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word there means to miss the mark. Think of a bullseye. Means not hitting the bullseye. The bullseye is all 10 commandments being kept all the time. Think of a measuring rod. That's the 10 commandments. You haven't measured up. Your actions do not hit the bullseye. You don't measure up. Those are the standards. How possible is that? You know it's possible. Max Lucado brought up this comparison. He said, what if God appeared tomorrow and said, you know what? Don't worry about the 10 commandments. I just have one for you. You ready? Jump up and touch the moon. He said, you know, LeBron James may come closer, but the fact of the matter is no one can do it, and that's the whole point. No one can perfectly keep all of God's commandments, but we need to say we're falling short. We're not hitting the bullseye. Do you confess that? Do you confess, the bullseye? That's the 10 commandments. How many of those have you missed today already? Crossing the line, missing the mark. Third word picture is this. Sin is an outworking of our twisted nature. Look at verse 5. It says, I did not cover my, notice, iniquity. So you have transgression, you have missing the mark. Iniquity simply means this. It has to do not with the actual sin, but with the fact that we are sinners. If you jot down nothing else, write this down. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's part of my nature. Just like a dog barks because he's a dog, and a duck quacks because he's a duck. I sin because I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I'm already twisted. It's like a twisted key that cannot fit in the ignition, make a connection to get the engine running in the car. I cannot make that connection I want with God. Yes, I am God hungry. I am God thirsty, but I'm not God friendly because I want God on my terms. That's my twisted mentality. Yeah, I want Jesus to be my bridegroom, but I want him to sign a prenup first. Doesn't work that way. See, that's why we have famous celebrities and politicians and sports icons. Oh, I'm spiritual. And then you look at their lives, look at their political philosophy, their lifestyle choices. That's not spiritual. Friends, I ask you, is your spirituality straight? Or is it twisted and designed to suit your own personal preferences? Because all I want to do in the final analysis is feel good about myself no matter what I do. Have you confessed? Man, I'm twisted. I've crossed the line. I've missed the mark. I've twisted around right and wrong to suit my own preferences. Fourth word picture is this. Sin is self-deception. Self-deception. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, the script for deceiving ourselves was written in Genesis 3. God gives these gracious provisions to Adam and Eve. Really, they don't lack anything. He gives them a command and a warning. Don't eat the fruit of that one tree. The rest of them's fine. The warning is, if you do it, you die. One command. When you love to just have one, they disobey. But what do? Well, this is what they do. This is what deception is. You ready? It's two words. Deception is hiding and blaming. Hiding and blaming. Adam and Eve hide from God. Usually what people hide behind, here it is some fig leaf of self-righteousness. I served in a church in another state where there was an officer, an elder in the church, who was always on sin patrol. I mean, he would let you know about whatever he perceived your sin to be. Usually it was bringing the wrong covered dish to Wednesday night. As he saw that as sin, because the rules here said you're supposed to do this. He was the most legalistic person I've ever known. You know what we found out a year later? He had been having an affair with a woman in another state for over a year. And all that time, so self-righteous, so pompous, so built up, this officer was self-deceived. He hid his sin behind a mask of unrighteousness. Nathan goes unto David, the prophet, and he tells this story about this man who had only one sheep and this other man who had scores of sheep. And this rich man takes that one poor man's sheep. David is, oh, golly, this is awful. He's filled with self-righteous indignation. Show me who that is. I'll have him incarcerated. Nathan goes, you the man. Wow, talk about ripping off a mask of self-deception. You see, we hide. What else do? We blame. In the garden, Adam and Eve blamed others for their sins. Think about it. God confronts Adam. You go back and read it if you want to in chapter 3 of Genesis. God confronts Adam. What does Adam do? Blames Eve and blames God. This woman, and you gave her to me. Fingers of blame pointing all over the place. I love what one writer says, that Adam and Eve assume a victim mentality. How many times have you seen that on TV? Criminals, I'm a victim. You know, King David could have blamed Bathsheba. How dare that woman flirt with me? You could blame the media. You just don't understand how difficult it is to be me. Red Redding said, you know, I've discovered in 40 years that I'm the only person in this prison who's guilty of a crime. Back when we were doing prison ministry here at the church, I remember talking to the chaplain of the prison. He says, you know what's unusual, Pastor Justly? He says, I've yet to meet one guilty person in this prison. Every single person I talk to is here because of what someone else did. Listen, before you can leave the dark dungeon of verses 3 and 4 and walk into the daylight of verses 1 and 2, you have to confess not misdeeds, mistakes, lapses of judgment, my bads. It's sin. And that's what sin looks like. That's what it looks like. It's a twisted person. It's a self-serving person stepping over God's boundary lines, falling short of God's desires, and hiding and blaming others behind a pretense of self-righteousness. Confession is one necessary step out of the prison. Now, some people have confessed their sins, but they don't feel forgiven. Why? Leads us to the second word. First word, confess. Second word, see. The problem is some people have yet to see, actually see, what forgiveness looks like. What does forgiveness look like? Well, we have a photograph gallery here. Psalm 32 is great. One picture is this. Forgiveness is God lifting the burden of your sin. Verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven. If you haven't read it, read Pilgrim's Progress. There's a scene where a pilgrim is carrying this heavy backpack of sin on his back. He stands at the foot of the cross. The backpack falls off and rolls down the hill into the empty grave of Jesus. Friends, when we confess our sins and believe the gospel truth that the burden of our sin has been lifted off our back by Jesus Himself bearing our sin for us, then we see what forgiveness looks like. Jesus has gone to prison for us. He's served time in our place. Picture that. Another word picture is this, the burden of sin lifted. Forgiveness is also God covering your sin. Notice it says, whose sin is covered, second part of verse 1. If you've ever painted, you probably use something called Kills Premium Primer, because it covers the stain so that when you paint your wall, the stain doesn't show. Well, there is no Kills Primer you can purchase to cover the stain of sin. But there is a primer that has been purchased for you on the cross. It's a primer that kills the stain of your sin, no matter how deep or how dark it is. And the primer is the blood of Christ. When you confess your sins, the blood of Christ covers your sins. It even does one better than that. It washes the stain out and covers it. So that's another word picture. Lift the burden, cover the stain. Third word picture is this. Forgiveness is God paying off the debt of your sin. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts. That's a term for counting. Counts no iniquity. Every time you sin, do you realize you go into debt? Every single time you sin, you go into debt. Many of you will probably remember the old Visa card things that you put up on the counter and then you put the card in and go, you know, you remember that? How many of y'all, raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, good. Well, I didn't tell the truth today. I coveted what someone else had today. I talked badly about someone behind their back. I lost interest in the sermon this morning. And on it goes. And we get more and more in debt. It's like having 6 credit cards maxed out to $500,000 and paying $10 to each account every month. How long will it be before that credit card is paid off? You'll have to ask your grandchildren. You cannot pay off your sin debt in 5 lifetimes. Isn't it great to know when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, tetelestai, which means paid in full. Friends, Jesus paid it all. You are debt free. Billy Graham once said, the best kept secret in the church today is Jesus paid it all. So, confession, forgiveness. Come clean about your crime. Jesus signs those release papers with the ink of His own blood shed on the cross. And there's what forgiveness looks like. Now, you confessed your sins. You know what your sins look like. You know what forgiveness looks like. There's one thing left to do. This is the third word. First word, confess. Second word, see. Third word is this. You ready? Celebrate. Celebrate. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Notice we rejoice in the Lord, that is, in what the Lord has done for us. Listen, think about this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your trust is in Christ alone, in Christ, this morning, you walk out of here, you are righteous. That's how God sees you. Your burden is lifted, your sin is covered, your debt is paid, Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. You are spiritually in the black, so David's not singing the blues. Celebrate good times. This is good times. Notice, shout for joy, you upright in heart. We sing for joy. Many of you, I love Don Patterson. He was one of the former pastors of First Presbyterian Church. Don had a heart for missions unlike anyone I've ever known. And he said every time he went on the mission field, every time you saw a great work of God among a people, you saw two things happen. He said every single time. First of all, people were thirsty for the word. He says not only did they bring their Bibles, but preaching to them was like pouring water on a dry sponge. They just, you know, oh, we love it. Keep preaching. He says sometimes he preached for an hour and people weren't even restless. He said the second thing was this. Every time when there's this understanding of God's grace and forgiveness is this loud singing of praises to the Lord. Loud singing, uninhibited, loud. And here's why. Here's why we must praise God if we've confessed our sins and if we understand what forgiveness looks like. Here's why. Because praise is one way that we remove ourselves from center stage. Praise is one way that we put the spotlight where it belongs, which is on the Lord God who grants us His grace and forgiveness. Let me put it this way. You can't praise God and pat yourself on the back at the same time. Praise to the Lord is how you throw the spotlight on who it belongs to. It's not you. It's the Lord for what He's done. Sorry if this offends you. Apologize beforehand. Not really. If you have a hard time singing praises to God, you are just plain selfish. And that's all there is to it. People who get it, let go. They can't help but sing. They sing praises to the Lord. They cannot help it. Praise is a response. 40 years. That's how long Red Redding remained in prison. What finally got him out was coming clean to the parole board. This morning, I want you to know, there's no reason, biblically speaking, we just seen it. There's no reason why you should remain incarcerated in the prison of guilt and regret over any past sin you've ever committed, and even over any future sin you will commit. You see, this psalm, I hope you go back to it again and again, because it tells you there is a way out of the prison into the party. Just three words: confess your sin. See what forgiveness looks like. And celebrate. If I thought about this before, I would have given you some confetti to throw. Give old Matt a big job to do come Monday morning. But celebrate. Confess, see, celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, we all have to deal with sin. And there is a right way to deal with it and a wrong way. The right way is, first of all, to confess it, to see it for what it is. But also, we don't stop there, because if we just stop at confession, we remain depressed. But we need to see what forgiveness looks like. It looks really good. And then in light of what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we need to celebrate. Lord, may Lakeland Presbyterian Church, may everyone in this room this morning be confessing, celebrating Christians. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.